So last night, a little bit cold. Raise your hand if you got 5 or more hours of sleep. Okay, not bad. Raise your hand if you got 5 or less hours of sleep. Raise your hand if you got no sleep. Come on, there's somebody pulled an all-nighter. You're just not admitting it. All right. Let me get my timer. Okay. All right. Let me pray. God, right now we just lift up this time that we have together. God, we ask that you would work. God, it's been said many times, but I pray right now, God, that it would be a reality. That you could help us to change, that you could help just work, God, in our heart and in our life today. We're going to be talking in small groups. We're going to be hearing messages about change, about being in community, about how to better ourselves, how to better the people around us, God. But we're praying and we're asking that you would be a part of that and that you would help us to change. Without you, God, it's hopeless, and we don't have a shot in terms of change. We love you, Lord, and it's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Okay, so I am going to continue our discussion about community, but more specifically in terms of different generations. All right, specifically about generations and how we can work together to be more effective community. How the different generations can work together to be a more effective community. For purposes of this message, I'm going to generalize a little bit. So I'm going to kind of split the group into two in terms of generations. So you have your traditionalists, which are right now they'd be about 77 to 97. The traditionalists were also called the silent generation. And then you have the baby boomers. So baby boomers right now are anywhere from 58 to 76. Okay? And then we have Gen X. And Gen X is right now they'd be about 42 to 57. So I'm going to take those three generations and we're going to kind of put them together and we're going to see why I'm putting them together just because of some things that were going on historically. So you have the traditionalists, the baby boomers, and Gen X. We're going to put them together as a group, okay? And again, I'm generalizing a little bit. And then on the other side, we have our younger, we'll call them the younger generation. And it's made up of the millennials. So right now, millennials are anywhere from 26 to 41. Probably makes up most of us here. And then there's also Gen Z, or the iGen. And they are, right now, they'd be about anywhere from 10 to 25. So we probably have some Gen Z here as well. All right, so we have the older generation, and we have the younger generation. And now, bear with me, just for purposes of what I want to share, I'm putting them together, okay? Younger and old. So there are, and you probably know this, a lot of this isn't going to be new, there are stigmas associated with the older and the younger generations. So the younger generation, the millennials, Gen Z, they have this, I should say the negative stereotypes are they're lazy, they're entitled, they don't trust authority, they're disrespectful, and they're hedonists, they're pleasure seekers, okay? These are just the negative. Don't worry, I'll get into the negative with the older in a second. So with the older generation, the negative stereotypes are they're workaholics, they're judgmental, stubborn, they're technologically illiterate, and they're resistant to change, okay? And what this does is it causes a little bit of a divide between the two groups because the values don't align. Okay, and I'm going to explain what I mean by that. Our values don't align. So you have maybe this one group on one side, and they value certain things that the other group doesn't value. So it's hard to come together. It's hard to come together and to work effectively. Okay? The older generation tends to value stability, and they value loyalty. And we're going to talk about why they have that tendency. And again, these are stereotypes. Stereotypes are true in general, but they're not true for everybody. So don't think if I'm speaking to your generation that I'm just saying that it's just true for that, that's true for you. That doesn't necessarily mean it's just a generalization, stereotypes. So the older value stability and loyalty, and the younger, they want to experience. So there's a phrase, they want to do, not have. Did you ever hear that before about the millennials? The millennials want to do, they don't want to have. There's talk about millennials, they purchase homes for the first time much later in life than, say, the baby boomers, because they enjoy maybe traveling, or they want to experience. They enjoy experiencing. They want to do more than have. And they'll forego stability and commitment. So what happens is you have these different groups, and they kind of stay in their own camps, right? Because as we talked about yesterday, you have this term of like this echo chamber idea, right? Where you stay around the people that think the way you do and feel the way you do. So you naturally, because of the different values, you have these two groups that kind of separate a little bit, and they don't, you know, they just stay within their own echo chamber, and they follow groups that think and feel and express the way that they do. Okay, the younger, they won't ask for advice from the older, and the older won't teach the younger, right? Again, this is a generalization. I was talking with somebody last night at dinner, and she told me that one of her best, and she's my age, and one of her best friends is a high 60s, actually she's probably in her low 70s. She considers this woman her best friend. So it's not the case for everybody, and that's the ideal. That's the objective. That's where we want to go. But socially, typically, we just stay in our own groups. So personally, I see this where I worked. I totally saw this happening, where the younger, it was almost like my boss, they would talk about like the new staff as, they would say they were soft. They're soft. They're like, they're insensitive. You have to like walk on eggshells around them, and you know, you can't say anything too harsh to them, or else they're going to quit, or they'll, you know. And then the younger people that I worked with, they said, sure enough, that the older, they were workaholics. They were way more committed to their work than their family. Again, going back to these stereotypes, right? The older generation is just very committed to loyalty and stability and work, right? So 1 Timothy verse 4, if you guys want to turn there, 1 Timothy 4. And if I could be honest, I actually see this in my church. I see a divide in my church. And I'm not pointing fingers at any one side. But I see a division even within my church, where you have these, you know, maybe I'll just say like the older men and the younger men. There's just this like division that exists. There's this wedge that exists that the older men, they have so much to teach us, and maybe they're not willing to come and teach us, and maybe we're not willing to go and ask them to teach. It's such a tragedy because there's so much that can happen when we, if we come together. There's so much good that can come from us coming together. There's so much that they could teach, so much that these older guys at my church can teach me about life that I don't have to just figure out on my own. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." I think sometimes people are judged purely by their age. You will be written off purely because of your age. We can't do that. That's not good. It doesn't matter who you are, how old you are. Let's not do that. Let's take what God's saying here and not just purely look down or just judge someone just based on, almost like a, you're already writing them off because just because of their age, they can't know what they're talking about. They're too young. Don't do that. Don't do that. Job chapter 12. You don't have to go there. I'll just read it. It's quick. He says, "Wisdom belongs to the aged and understanding to the old." They have wisdom. It's just true. I was talking with somebody else last night, and I was saying, you know, sometimes we say, you know, just being around all the time, you know, just being older doesn't really get you more wisdom. But sometimes it does. Sometimes just being around and seeing more days than me, you just know more. You've just experienced more. You know more things. And the younger generation really needs to value that in the older generation, that they've just been around, and we should tap into that a little bit. We need to tap into that. So again, like I said, I'm generalizing. This is not the case for everyone. Not everyone that's in the older generation is stubborn and workaholics. And on the flip side, not everyone that's in the younger generation is lazy. And we're not entitled, okay? Again, don't misconstrue what I'm saying. I'm not saying that about everyone, for sure. So like I said, this is very unfortunate because there is so much that we can do together. So at our church, in the fall, we have, we call it a family weekend, but it's really our anniversary of the birth of our church. And we come together as a family and we just, it's like a big party. It's great. It's a lot of fun. But what we've been doing the past couple of years is we've been serving. So we've been doing community outreach. And one of the things that we did for community outreach during this weekend, we prepped lunches. We made lunches and we went to this kind of poor part of Rhode Island, or this, you know, underdeveloped part of Rhode Island, and we went and handed out lunches at a park, right? But that's not really what I wanted to talk about. What was so cool to me about this community outreach thing that we did was how you had young and old come together, and everybody had different strengths, and it was so cool to witness how it worked. So, for example, you had some of these older guys that they knew how to make a meatball sub. Like, they knew how to do it in 19 seconds a sub. Like, I don't know. They just had this, they went and got the cutting boards and they got the knives and they pulled out the table and they I had this whole plan of okay, we're going to have one person do the meatballs and... And they just wiped the table clean, and they're like, nope, they got the cutting boards out and the knives. They had one person on slicing the meatballs. Actually, they pre-sliced the meatballs before I got there. You know, perfect example. And it was so cool to just respect them and to get out of the way a little bit and to say, wow, these guys, they know what they're doing, and I'm gonna follow their lead. And when maybe somebody younger, with a little bit more, I'll say interpersonal skills, was able to rally the troops and get more volunteers. And, you know, the younger, we had something to add too. You know, we got people, there was like really good communication with the younger group. We're like letting people know. Whereas like the older guys were just like, they were in it and they were just like, you know, making the meatball subs. But maybe some of the younger group was like there to bring everybody together, to keep everybody on task, to let people know what the schedule was, to let people know where we were going, if people needed directions. You know, the younger was like, oh, I'll send it to you in a text, or oh, I'll tell you how to get there. It was such a beautiful example of, I mean, I was so blessed just by not even handing the sandwiches out to people. I was so blessed to like work with brothers and sisters in my church that were from just, I hadn't like talked or seen some of these people in a while. And it was just so cool to work with these people, to like come together as a community, everybody bringing to the table what their strength was, and it was just so successful. Nobody had to do a lot of heavy lifting. It was not a burden on anybody. It was like light, easy work, and it was enjoyable. And we got to serve the community. God was glorified. God was blessed. And it was simple. You walked away. It was like Jerry, like you were saying, it was like so quick. Like it was like 1 o'clock, we were done. Everything was like, the tables were in the closet where they needed to be. Like everything was put away. And it was like not a burden, because the community came together. The young and the old came together. We everybody played to their strength, and it just worked out. Hebrews 10 verse 24. You don't have to go there. I'll just read it quickly. So it's our theme verse for the weekend, or part of it is, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So for the second half of what I want to talk about here, I want to consider how to bridge this gap. How do we bridge this gap between the two? How do we work more effectively with each other? How do we take our strengths or our perceived weaknesses and overlook some weaknesses to come together? I think the best way to do this is to step into somebody's shoes. See the world through their eyes and have sympathy. Let me say that again. So I think one of the most effective ways to work with somebody that you don't see eye to eye with is to see the world how they're seeing it and to have sympathy. So we're going to take a little trip in history, briefly. We're going to look at the world through these different generations' eyes from an economic level and a social level. And I'm not going to bore you. I'll be quick and hopefully I'll be interesting. You know, what was in the air at the time that these people were, you know, in their formative years, what was happening? What was going on? You know, life in the Great Depression or the civil rights movement is a lot different than life was in the dot-com boom. Seriously, like life in the Great Depression was very different than life in the 90s. Life during the civil rights movement, I mean, some could argue that actually we've been dealing with a lot of this with like the Black Lives Matter movement, but I think it was just another level with the civil rights movement. Okay, so for the older generation, you have the traditionalists, the baby boomers, and Gen X. So it was called the era of war. You have World War II, you have the Cold War, and you have Vietnam. Okay? World War II. It was very typical for somebody in this time to have their brother or their father shipped away to go off to war. Just imagine what that was like. Your brother, your dad, getting drafted and forced to go fight a war that whether or not they agree with or not has to go. That would be impactful to you. If I was a boy growing up and my dad got called into service and he had to leave, and maybe, you know, a lot of these guys never came back. That's very formative, okay? So just keep that in mind. The Cold War. So the Cold War was a period of potential nuclear war with the Soviet Union. And during the Cold War, they had what was called air raid drills. You guys know what that is? So they would have these drills where they would sound the horn, and if you were, say, in a classroom, you were a student, they would teach everyone to go underneath the desks. I don't know what good that would do, like, in a nuclear war, but goodness, I think it gave them something to do, but it's terrible. But just think about that for a second. Think about being a kid, and some kids, it probably didn't bother them, and they didn't even think anything of it, and they just moved on with their day, but I guarantee you there was a group of people that lived during that time, that when these drills were going on, all they were probably thinking of is this one real? Is this building literally gonna collapse on me and all my friends are gonna die? Or we're gonna be stuck under a building for 3 days? You know what I mean? Think about what life would be like during that time, where you hear these air raids and you're like, I gotta go under my desk because like a nuclear bomb might just like totally wreck the building that I'm in. That would be impactful to you if you lived during that time period. I will never forget, I was having a conversation with my mom and my dad about communism. Never forget this. This was very formative for me. I was trying to show them that the way of Jesus, there are aspects to the way that Jesus has taught us to live that align with communism. Having all things in common, common good, we do things for the common good. There are some comparisons to communism and to the way that Jesus taught us to live. Whether you disagree or agree, that's for another day. But and I was trying to explain that to my parents. And my mom and my dad were very, at first, they were defensive. They were defensive of me taking that stance. And I thought about it more, and I said, you know what? They're coming from a different perspective. What I know about communism comes out of a textbook. I didn't live through the Cold War. I didn't live through communism. They did. They were under the desk. They remember hearing those air raids. They were under the desk. So when I talk to them about communism and how Jesus' way is more like aligned with communism, that's very offensive for somebody who lived through the Cold War, because they had to go deal with things. They were actually in the Cold War. They dealt with communism in a way that I never dealt with it. So for me to look at their, to take a step back and to say, wow, okay, they see this differently than I do. They look at communism differently than I do. And I had sympathy, and the conversation went so much better. Because I think even at one point I said that. I was like, you know what? You're probably thinking of it just went so much better. Does that make sense? When you see things from somebody else's vantage point, when you say, you know what? I didn't experience that the way you did. And we could find common ground. And you know what? I didn't have to agree with my parents. I could still disagree with them. They could be adamant that communism is nothing like Christianity. And I could feel differently, and that's okay. I think what was important is that we could share ideas, we could come together in some way or form. So It was the era of war. The older generation lived through what was called an era of war. And now it makes more sense why they're less willing to spend money. They had to be thrifty. They had to live with rations. Like, I don't know what that's like. There was like a, I was reading up on it, prepping for this. There was like a book. You had like a book of rations where like you'd like tear out like, here's a little stamp for a ribeye steak, you know, or like you had to take your stamps, and if you didn't have a stamp, you couldn't go to the store and buy bread or eggs or milk. I've never experienced that. I just take my little tush and I go to the supermarket and I go get what I want. So for them, they may be better with money because that's how they had to think that way. They had to live more thrifty. They had to be more frugal. They had to make ends meet, so therefore they're hardworking. That might be why that generation is just more hardworking, because they grew up in a time that was not as easy. There was not as much prosperity. Civil rights movement. It was a movement that fought to bring more rights to minorities. However, during this time, there was a lot of clashing. There was a lot of fighting between different races. What do you think it would be like to go on a bus and to, if you're black, you had to sit in the back? Can you imagine what that's like? Whether or not you're, either side, if you're white or you're not black, what would that be like? How demeaning is that? You have to sit in the back. Can you imagine? Like, I didn't grow up in a world like that. Sure, that racism still exists, absolutely, but I didn't see that. This was not that long ago. This is like the 60s. Schools were segregated by the color of your skin. Just imagine what it would be like to grow up in a time like that. So when you're talking with an older person and they say things that I'm like, that was racist. For them, well, let me get back to that. This does something to your brain. When you live in this time period and you see race segregated in such a way, they see it differently than you. So those of us who are not from this generation, whether it's war or race, those of us who are not from that generation, we need to step back and we need to see how they saw the world. Okay, now quickly, we're going to go to millennials and Gen Z. So I'll call them the younger generation. There was the tech revolution, right? Tech revolution, the iPhone, the coming of the iPhone, Steve Jobs. We are just naturally, we were exposed to technology. My mom still like cannot do email. But you know what? I have to realize, like, her jobs when she was my age had nothing to do with email. And like, I shouldn't look down on her because she literally didn't use email. I use email all the time, 24/7. The gay rights. Get controversial here. So the past 25 years, there have been significant legislation and widespread acceptance of gay rights and gay marriage. Now again, I am not condoning homosexuality in any way, shape, or form. I'm just saying that the younger generation, acceptance is just in the air. It's the air that you breathe. You don't even realize it. It's subliminal. So I worked in Providence. It's our big city in Rhode Island. And Providence is actually made the top 10 most gay-friendly cities in the country. Up there with like Seattle, it was Seattle, San Francisco, there was one other, and Providence was number 4. So I walk, my experience is I walk to work and on like the light, like the street lights, there's gay pride paraphernalia. And that's not from like citizens. That's from my city. My city put those up. Isn't that crazy? That would have not happened 50 years ago. I'm walking through my city and on the streetlights is gay pride paraphernalia, like flags. That's wild. That's something that I experienced. So what the older generation has to understand is that I see a world, seeing a same-sex couple, it doesn't affect me the way it would have affected them. Because I see it all the time. It's what I'm used to. Again, I'm not saying that it's right or wrong. It's just something that I've seen. I have more exposure to that. I walk through my streets with gay pride is everywhere. So for me, it's like I'm exposed to that. Does that make sense? I'm asking the older generation to understand that because of my exposure to this, it's not weird or uncomfortable for me. And in the same way, I should understand that race may be a bigger deal for some because of the times that they grew up in. In both cases, neither racism or homosexuality is right, but we need to step back and say, they're coming from a different experience than me. So we're seeing this problem right now in Congress. We're seeing this problem right now in our government, where people, they have their ideals, they have their way of life, and they stick to it, and they will not come across the aisle. Unprecedented. I mean, government's always been like that. You have both sides that they argue and they disagree, and it's always very it's always very lively. Government's always been that way, but it just seems like it's even more so now than ever, where you have one side of the aisle politically. They have their ideals, they have their way that they think government should run, and they will not talk to the other side. And the other side is the exact same way. They feel a certain way about how life should be run, how community should be, and they will not come across the aisle. And that's what I'm just saying, we need to have more sympathy. We need to come together as a community and we need to say, how are you seeing the world? Why do you feel this way? Why do you think government should be run this way? And just have a conversation. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please. Verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all, this is Paul speaking, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I may win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I may win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I may win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I may save some. You get the point of what Paul's saying here? He met people of all different that came from all different places, Jews, Gentiles, from all different parts of the world, rich, poor. And he said, I stepped into their shoes. I had sympathy. I didn't just say, nope, this is how life is, and this is how it should be lived, and this is the gospel, and you better believe it. No, he said, who are you? What is your experience? And he got on their level, and he understood. He saw the world through their eyes. He became a Jew, even though he was not under the law. He became a Gentile, if he needed to. He got on people's level. That's what we need to do more of. There is a story. I'll close here with this story. There was a pastor. Actually, I'll first start with the other side of the story. So there was this woman. She was gay. She was a feminist. She was an activist. Very vocal. She was writing a book. And basically just, it was a book about Christians and their hypocrisy and how just really, it was crazy. It was a book about how bad Christians are. And this pastor got wind of what she was doing, and he invited her to his house. So she was like, you know what? I need to learn more about these Christians, so I'm going to accept this invitation. She went to his house, and she was ready. She had her arguments lined up. She was ready to fight. And you know what she found when she went there? She found a man that wasn't interested in arguing about whether or not homosexuality was right, about women's rights. He just wanted to get to know her. He wanted to have a meal with her. And that was it. And then he invited her again. And again. And sure enough, time after time went by, and he realized this man does not have an agenda to change me. And they actually became friends. Two opposite ends of the spectrum. You have a pastor and a woman's right gay activist became friends. And through time, she actually, because of this man's compassion, because of this man's sympathy to get to know her, instead of just preaching at her about her sin, he got to know her. And because he got to know her, they became friends. And because they got to become friends, he got to speak the truth to her, and her walls were broken down. And guess what? She became a Christian. She became a Christian. That's how we got to do it. Holding pitchforks and signs and sticking to our ideals and saying, well, that generation doesn't know anything. They don't know me. That's not going to get us anywhere. We have to come together as a community and say, you have something to offer that I don't understand. Teach me. And hopefully they say the same thing about us. And you know what? If they don't see something the way you see it, that's okay. Sometimes you just have to agree to disagree, and that's really okay. But what's important is community. God has designed us, like you've been hearing, we are designed to be in community. And they have so much to offer. The older generation has so much to offer. And you know what? The younger generation, you had so much to offer. You have so many valuable skills. Let's break down these walls. Let's put up with a little bit of shenanigans. Because guess what? Everybody's got shenanigans. And if you think you don't have shenanigans, then that's your shenanigan. It's true. Everybody has, we're all annoying in one way or the other. And you just, if you accept that and you say, you know what, let's just come together, ignore our differences, and maybe we'll figure them out. But right now, let's just come together. God, I just pray right now for this topic, Lord, that we can take the different generations, God, and not see that we have so many differences, God, but rather look for the commonality. We can overlook things that are said or done for your purpose, for your cause. We pray for help in this, God. In Jesus' name, amen.